Tonight I'd like to turn your attention to John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Some have called it the true Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 5, but only deal with the first three verses. You'll find this on page 1149 of your pew Bible. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Would you pray with me? Father, we rejoice to come before you this evening in worship. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit and in Christ, enable us to ascend into your heavenly throne room as we worship you here tonight. Open our ears and our hearts by your Spirit to hear your word and receive it by faith. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in these words, we see the very heart of Jesus Christ. We see who he is and what he has come to accomplish. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples in the upper room. In the previous chapter, starting in chapter 13, you'll find some of the most precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words like, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And words like, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, having spoken all these words, now in our passage tonight, concludes in prayer. We read, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And so what we have here then are the very words of Jesus, his prayer, which he prayed aloud for his disciples to hear. And these are, in fact, some of the very last words they would hear from their beloved Jesus. This is Jesus' prayer before his passion. And these are then the words of a dying man. One has argued that if you regard the words of dying men, how much more should you then regard these words, the words of a dying Christ? Well, let us then pay attention to these words and learn from them how great this Jesus is and how he prays for glory. Well, first, Jesus prays as the Son of God, to God his Father. Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. He calls God his Father because that is who God is to him. In relation to him, God is his Father, the only true God, and he is his Son. This may seem perhaps an obvious point to most of us, but it's a very important point, I think. Jesus is praying for his Father to glorify him. But it would strike me that such a prayer would be horribly offensive and inappropriate if it were not for this entirely unique relationship that Jesus has with his Father. The Father-Son relationship, as we can see from Scripture and even from nature, can be established and exist in two different ways. Either a son is begotten of the Father, or he is adopted by the Father. And so while some have God as their Father by the grace of adoption, and regrettably others have God as a Father not at all, Jesus, we see here, has God as his Father because he is by nature the only begotten Son of God. And being God's only begotten Son by nature, it's natural then that Jesus should share in the family resemblance. As we say, like Father, like Son. And Jesus himself has been teaching much to that effect, that he and the Father are one, such that if you have seen the Son, then you have seen the Father. And for this reason, the church has historically confessed, and we confess it here often, that Jesus is the same in substance, equal in power, equal in glory with the Father. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. There is a fundamental unity between who God is as Father and who God is the Son. And therefore the Son can pray then, God, Father, glorify your Son. And he is not praying to himself. But notice there's this personal distinction between the Father and the Son. Jesus is God's begotten Son, and so he is the same in nature as his Father, and yet he is distinct from the Father. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Jesus, when he prays, is praying as a Son to the Father. Now, secondly, I would have us notice tonight that he is praying for glory. This is the actual petition of the prayer. Father, glorify your Son. And I want us to think for a moment about two important questions related to this. First, if Jesus is not the same in substance, and therefore not equal to the Father in glory, how does he dare pray, Father, glorify your Son? And secondly, if Jesus is the Son of God, and is equal in glory, the same in substance, why does he need to pray, Father, glorify the Son? You're probably aware that throughout history there have been various people who have denied the deity of Christ. Today you'll find such heresies being taught by such as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll teach that Christ is, in some sense, perhaps divine, but he is not true deity. He is merely the most preeminent of creation, perhaps the first of God's creation, but he is, according to them, a creature nonetheless. But tell me, who less than God can pray to God, glorify me? I would never pray such a prayer. I hope not for anybody else. Where in the Scriptures did God ever give his glory to another? And the answer, of course, is nowhere. Nowhere does God give his glory to another. God is emphatic. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. And so if Jesus prays this prayer and the Father answers this prayer, the only explanation is that Jesus is none other than God. In other words, stated positively, he is God. But that brings us to our second question. If Jesus is God, why does he need to pray, Father, glorify your Son? Is he not already equal to God in glory? I think such words can only be explained by one fact, and that is the fact of the incarnation. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, it is because Jesus Christ has emptied himself of his own glory by taking to himself a true human nature that he is able to pray, Father, glorify your Son. I love the words of the hymn we sung this morning, written by one of the directors of the China Inland Mission. His name was Frank Houghton, and we sang it this morning. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire-paved courts for a stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becomes poor. And of course, the words themselves obviously speak to the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus was rich, but he became poor. He left his exalted throne in heaven and was made under the law. He surrendered the splendor of heaven to be subjected to hunger and thirst, to suffer trial, temptation, and pain. And so it is from his position of humiliation in the incarnation that Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your Son." He prays for glory because glory belongs to him being God. But being made man, he had none. And now the hour had come for the Father to glorify the Son. You read the Gospels, the Gospel of John, carefully, you'll see this idea of hour pop up over and over and over again. It's held forth from the very beginning as the culminate purpose of why Jesus Christ has come. It is for this hour. And so what is the purpose of the incarnation? Why has the Son of God come down from heaven? It was not merely to be a good teacher, a good example, a worker of miracles. Jesus knew at the wedding of Cana that that was not his hour. He knew at the Feast of Booths that that was not his hour. But as the Feast of Passover approached, Jesus knew his hour had come. The Father, as you see, has appointed, according to a sovereign providence from all eternity, a particular time in which Christ would come to the world, born of the Virgin Mary. And he has appointed a particular time for Christ to depart from this world. In other words, Jesus knows that this is the time to suffer under Pontius Pilate. It is a time to be crucified. It is a time to die. This hour is the hour of his passion. It is the hour of his cross. And so we need to understand that when Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your Son," he is praying to die. In effect, he is praying, "Father, crucify." Now, why on earth would anyone do that? Why would anyone pray for that? What purpose, what motivation would compel a man to willingly die in one of the most horrific ways ever devised in history? We know from elsewhere in Scripture, in fact from the Gospel of John, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And from there we reason rightly that the motive there expressly is God's love. But notice what Jesus prays. Look at the last part of verse 1 with me. It's chiefly this. This is what motivates him. That the Son may glorify you. You see, Jesus knows his purpose in life and in death is to give glory to God his Father by being an obedient Son. It is his chief desire to honor the Father by doing his Father's will, no matter what the cost. And so he willingly submits himself to death on a cross. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Here he is just before the cross. That crucial moment is at hand. And his one desire is this: Father, enable me to go on. Give me strength to bear. Give me all I need in order that your great glory can be revealed and made manifest. I have come to do that. Enable me to do that, that your name may be glorified." Jesus prays, "Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." And in this, then, we discover the great purpose, the ultimate purpose of Christ's ministry. He is making known the Father. In all his glory, in all the glory of his wisdom, in all the glory of his holiness, of all the glory of his power, his justice, his goodness and truth, Christ is making God the Father known. Why did Jesus come? With this in mind, I would say if you say that the reason Jesus Christ has come was to save sinners, you're really only getting half the answer right. First and foremost, Jesus, his chief end was to glorify God his Father by making him known on the cross. J.C. Ryle summarizes for us, our Lord seems to me to ask that his death may at once take place, that he through death may be taken up in glory, and that there the justice, the holiness, the mercy, and faithfulness of the Father may be glorified and exhibited to all creation, and many souls be at once saved and glorify the divine wisdom and power. Make known the Father. And so far I've explained this prayer then as a prayer for the glory of God by considering who He is as God's Son. First, being only God's only begotten Son, Jesus can pray for glory. Second, Jesus prays for glory because it serves the purpose for which He came, which is to glorify God His Father. But notice also, Jesus prays for glory because of His office. Glory befits His office. Look at verse 2 and 3. Since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is to be glorified because of who He is essentially and personally in relation to God, but He's also to be glorified because of who He is officially, we might say professionally, in relation to man. It is His office. Jesus has been given all authority over all flesh, that is, the whole of humanity. And the purpose of this authority is especially directed to the purpose of giving eternal life to the elect. Jesus is praying here as one who already has authority over all flesh. Every single tribe, nation, and tongue will belong and does belong to the Son, just as the Father has promised. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. But Jesus is praying for glory here in light of the inheritance which He'll certainly earn on the cross. You see, Christ will be crowned on the cross with the glory that is His. That's a consequence of the crucifixion. We read elsewhere when Paul says God has highly exalted Christ. Christ was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And notice again, it's all about the glory of God. The glory of God. But to the point, the purpose of Jesus' authority here is especially directed towards the giving of eternal life to all whom the Father has given Him. It's certainly true that God has given Christ authority over all flesh, but it does not therefore follow that Christ gives eternal life to all flesh. It is only for those whom the Father has given Him. The significant emphasis of this verse then must not be lost. Jesus has a particular people, distinct from the world. We know them as the elect. The purpose of Christ's authority is to give each and every one of them and all of them and only them eternal life. Who are the elect? Wouldn't that be nice to know? Who are these who receive eternal life? Our text does not say. Thankfully, Jesus speaks elsewhere of the people here. He says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." So I don't know if you belong to Jesus. I don't know if anyone I speak to on the streets belongs to Jesus. But this I know, that if you believe in Him, He has promised to give you eternal life. Now, we tend to think of eternal life in terms of living forever in the future. We think of it in durative and quantitative terms. But here we learn that it is actually a quality of life, not a quantity or duration of life. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so eternal life is characterized by knowing God the Father and knowing His Son. So often we think of the incarnation and the entire plan of salvation strictly in terms of our own personal benefit, what we get out of it. Christ came to die so that I can go to heaven. Christ came to die so that I don't have to go to hell. Of course, we know eternal life does include benefits, justification, adoption, sanctification, God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God that He declares us righteous. Praise God that He makes us more and more like His Son. Praise God that He has brought us into the family of God. He gives us peace of conscience knowing that our sins have been forgiven. These are the benefits which we receive. And if you believe in Jesus Christ now, you have these benefits now because you have eternal life now. But what I want us to understand, especially here tonight, is this. Eternal life is not ultimately about these benefits. Eternal life is about knowing God. There's far too much of a mercenary attitude in the Christian life that we come to God because He gives us gifts. Certainly He does. We should come to God to know God. Eternal life is knowing God. When we conceive of the gospel in our own minds, when we're trying to share it with others, we're not selling fire insurance. We're not selling eternal life as if it's somehow removed from who God is and knowing Him. Eternal life is knowing God. Everything else is a means to that end. All the benefits which are offered to you in the gospel in Christ are but means. They're glorious means. But they are just means to an end in order to make you able and willing and desirous to enjoy what eternal life actually is, which is knowing God. To enjoy life with Him now and life with Him forever in eternity. Man dwelling with God. Chad's talking about this in Leviticus. Man dwelling with God. God dwelling with man. Now and for all eternity. That's eternal life. And the question I have for you tonight is simple. Do you have that? Do you have eternal life in the sense that you know God? I'm not asking you whether you know about God. You know facts about God. I'm sure anybody who's been in church a minute knows things about Jesus. Son of God. God the Son. Born of the Virgin Mary. We all know facts about who Jesus is and who God is, but do you know them? Do you have a personal relationship, a personal saving relationship with God? A couple questions to ask to really evaluate whether you do or don't. Do you enjoy reading God's Word? Do you enjoy hearing from God as He speaks to you from His Scriptures? Do you enjoy spending time speaking to your Father in heaven, lifting up your heart in prayer to Him? Do you enjoy singing to Him? Do you enjoy sharing Him with others? Is it your chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Do you know God like this? Now, the demons, they know God in the sense of knowing facts about Him, true facts even. They know that God, the true God, is one God. They know Jesus is His Son. They don't know Him like this. The demons, they know about God. But all their knowledge only serves to make them tremble and shudder. There is no personal enjoyment in the relationship what they have with God, because their relationship is one of enmity and damnation. They are in rebellion against God and they have no hope of a mediator. They do not know God in the sense of having eternal life. But notice what Jesus adds here. It's not just knowing God, the one true God. Jesus adds, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, eternal life, it involves knowing God, God the Father, the true God, the one true God. But it also involves knowing Jesus, the Son who was sent of God. Jesus Christ. Jesus because He will save His people from their sin. Christ because He is the promised anointed one, the mediator, the prophet, priest, and king. You know, many people today claim they know God. We live in a pluralistic society. Everybody seems to know a God of some sort, but even amongst our own groups of people inside the United States, we have many people who claim to know God. They'll say they know the God even of the Bible. You think of Muslims and Jews. They say, well, it's the same Abrahamic God. Yeah, your scriptures are corrupt, but we know the same God. We believe in the same God. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, we believe in the same God. Mormons as well. Do they have eternal life? I think Jesus is very clear here. Eternal life includes both knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ, the Son whom He has sent. And those who claim to know the Father apart from the Son are liars. They lie because Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through Me. And those who say they love the Father apart from the Son, they lie as well because Jesus said, He who loves Me will be loved by the Father, and whoever hates Me hates My Father also. But whoever looks upon the Son and believes in the Son has eternal life. It's not sufficient to believe in God, even if He is the Abrahamic God, whatever that means. You must believe in God the Father and the Son. Oh, what a glorious prayer we have before us here tonight. We've barely been able to scratch the surface of the true Lord's Prayer. Jesus prayed, Father, glorify Your Son. And the Lord, He answered this prayer by sending His Son to die on the cross. And this was for the glory of God the Father and for our benefit, that seeing Christ as God's Son and as man's mediator, we might believe in Him and receive eternal life. We realize what a privilege it is to know God the Father and to know the Son, to live before God, and to have eternal life. Let us do so with joy. Let's do so singing songs of praise with great thankfulness in our heart because we have been given a gift, not by our own works. The eternal life which God gives Christ the authority to give is given to us as a gift that we might know the Father and the Son. So let us live to His glory. And let us know more and more of His grace. And let us live to make known to others what it is that we know, who it is that we know, God the Father and God the Son. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of eternal life, that we can live in relationship with You through Your Son, that we may know You as the one true God, that we may know You as Father, and that we may know Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We thank You that You have given us eternal life in Him. We pray that You would cause us day by day to grow in our knowledge of You. Help us to find joy and delight in the duties which You set before us, that we might serve You here and worship You here and into eternity. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.